he always behaved moderately, like he did in every aspect of his life. The most important things about a joke is that it should tell the truth and not be offensive, and that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam preferred to use witty language only on certain occasions when it was appropriate to do so. Okay, for now, let's have a short break and we will be back in no time.
يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك
Welcome back, dear audience. You are listening to Like Muhammad from iArab English Radio, and we are talking about this beautiful type of language our Holy Prophet made use of, which was far away from being harsh or, you know, even quite serious. The commander of the faithful, Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, has said, "The messenger of God, in order to make one of his companions happy who had been upset, would joke with him and he would say, 'Verily, God hates one who snarls in his brother's face.'" There are numerous instances of Prophet's tendency to have pleasantries recorded in the books of his traditions and lifestyle. Once a woman came to the most noble messenger sallallahu alaihi wa sallam and mentioned her husband's name. He asked, "Is your husband the one who has white in his eyes?" She replied, "No, he doesn't have white in his eyes." When that woman went home and told her husband what had happened, he said, "Don't you see that the white part of my eyes is more than the black part?" And, you know, in another story. And the Prophet's lifestyle was such that he permitted his supporters to say humorous things in his blessed presence. Following the example of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would stay away from inappropriate jokes, but they did not hold back when it came to acceptable forms of jesting. Nu'ayman was the type of a person who liked to joke. One day he saw a Bedouin with a sack of honey. He bought it and took it to Prophet's house. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam thought he had brought this as a gift. Nu'ayman left and the Bedouin came standing in front of the Prophet's house. After waiting for a long time, he yelled, "Whoever lives here, if you don't have money, give the honey back." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam discovered what had happened and paid that man for the honey. When the Prophet met Nu'ayman, he asked, "Why did you do that?" Nu'ayman said, "I figured the Messenger of God likes honey, and that Bedouin man had a lot of honey." The Messenger of God laughed at what Nu'ayman had done and did not show any signs of being upset.
فلغى العلا بكماله كشفت جا بجماله حسنت جميع خصاله صلوا عليه وآله صلوا عليه وآله.
Welcome back to your audience. We're talking about this beautiful habit of the Holy Prophet to smile and to use witty and beautiful language with his companions. And of course, you know, the way they treated with him in that way, in the very same way, and not being upset soon. And, you know, the interesting point about the Prophet's use of witty language is that his humor was not devoted to his companions and family. He behaved with humor even with little children. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam often spent time in company of children, playing with them and gently laughing with them. Anas ibn Malik related that the Holy Prophet used to play with a younger brother of mine called Abu Umair, who had a small bird as a pet. One day he saw the child looking sad, so he asked, "Why do I see Abu Umair looking sad?" The Sahaba or the companion told him, "The Nughair, a small bird that is like sparrow, which he used to play with, has died. O Messenger of Allah." The Prophet ﷺ began to gently joke with the child, saying, "O Abu Umair, what happened to the Nughair?" You know, in Arabic, this is a play on word, because Abu Umair's name, you know, it rhymes with that of the bird's name, Abu Umair and Nughair. And, you know, that was some sort of poem. And in that way, the child was distracted from the heavy, you know, sorrow that he was feeling. And in that way, the Holy Prophet ﷺ made the child happy and forget his sorrow. Okay, dear listeners, we saw how our great Prophet behaved people with warmth and humor. We must keep that in mind, that Islam is not austere or gray. It appeals directly to our senses and our human nature, withholding a balance between when to be serious and when to lighten up. As Muslims, we are also commanded never to hurt or harm anyone in our quest to have fun and have a good time. Conversely, Islam and our dear Prophet ﷺ definitely want us to have lightheartedness and a sense of humor, which make a person good-natured and likable and will enable him to win people's heart. Okay, dear listeners, that's the time we've got for today's episode. Thank you very much for being with us at this episode of Like Muhammad. And until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
Defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
On September 18th, President of Iran, Sayed Ebrahim Raisi, arrived in New York on a three-day trip to participate in the most important meeting of the world's countries, that is the United Nations General Assembly. The trip has strategic importance for various reasons. First, President Raisi's presence in the UN General Assembly to maintain dialogue with the officials from different countries was an important aspect of this tour. Last year, Mr. Raisi held 13 diplomatic meetings at the level of heads of state and prime ministers during his attendance at the UN General Assembly, which was considered one of the most important achievements of the 77th Assembly. On the other hand, Raisi's presence in the forum is another manifestation of the failure of Iran's isolation strategy, which has been pursued by the United States and some Western governments over the past year. Second, President Raisi and his peers were expected to conduct another round of talks with the European states over already left-off negotiations about the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA. Consultations on the sidelines of the 78th Assembly could help untie the current deadlock in the JCPOA negotiations and open a new perspective for the negotiations in this area. Third, in his speech at the UN General Assembly, Mr. Raisi spoke about the necessity of moving the structure of the international system towards a fair order and strengthening multilateralism. In his speech, he emphasized the need to strengthen regional and international integration with the central role of the Islamic Republic. The words of the President of Iran showed that Iran is determined to strengthen the new international order based on multilateralism, particularly after Tehran's accession to the Shanghai Cooperation Organization and the BRICS. To know more, we talked to Dr. Fuad Izadi of Tehran University. We asked him about the significance of President Raisi's trip to New York.
You know, Iranian presidents generally go to the UN General Assembly that is held annually in September. And the reason they do that is they see this as an opportunity for Iran to present what Iran is all about by an Iranian leader. As you know, there's a difficulty in Western media outlets, the corporate media, in the United States, in a number of European countries, that demonize Iran. So there is this issue of public diplomacy, the idea of having an Iranian president talk about Iran to an international audience is going to be important.
Dr. Izadi told us why the Iranian president held the Holy Quran when delivering his speech at the UN General Assembly.
You saw this year the president held the Quran. And this is a reaction to what we experienced in the in last year. Quran burning, which is designed to demonize Islam. So this idea of demonization is not a problem of just Iran. Islam in general is demonized in Western countries especially. Islamophobia is quite extensive. So a portion of the president's speech dealt with that issue. And since he's a cleric, I think he thought that this would be his duty to defend the book, the holy book, and talk about the virtues of Islam.
Speaking to the annual UN General Assembly meeting in New York, Iran's President Sayed Ebrahim Raisi delivered a manifesto for the future of the world and set a whole new menu on the table. President Raisi discussed the emergence of non-Western powers, encouraged regional economic and security partnerships, and lamented the ongoing Israeli occupation of Palestinian territories. His razor blade attack on America's lifestyle as a widespread paradigm for the entire world made his point straight among the audience.
President Raisi's speech implied that the classic world order based on U.S. values is no longer liked and accepted by the emerging powers and the international community. The Western culture should not be seen as the final word in the globe, as it's facing widespread challenges that have remained unresolved. Moreover, all cultures and values across the world must be respected by others, while there is no hierarchy of importance in the international arena.
Ironically, numerous metaphors and examples have been written or coded by the Westerners to prove that Western culture is at elevated levels with great finesse. World can hear and take these metaphors much as a tongue-in-cheek humor, as the reality has proved otherwise. In the late 19th century and by the close of the Indian Wars, almost 5 million Native Americans were slaughtered in North America by the new residents in the name of civilization. Between 1880 to 1920, British colonial policies in India claimed the lives of 100 million Indians only in 40 years. In 1994, the French government bore significant responsibility for enabling a foreseeable genocide against the Tutsis by the Paris-backed Hutu government in Rwanda, which left 800,000 Tutsis killed. Between 1970 to 1919, while Iran declared neutrality to the warring sides during World War I, the country was occupied by the forces of British, Ottoman, and Russian empires. Western historians put the toll in Persia or Iran to about 2 million people because of hunger and from diseases like cholera, plague, and typhus. However, other historians rose the estimates to 10 million people. This is Dr. Ali Rezvanpour, a political analyst and a university professor.
One of the main points in which President Raisi stated in his UN General Assembly speech was that he called upon the UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres that the United Nations should be the voice of the nations, not the voice of some powerful countries. Nowadays, after 7 decades of the foundation and also establishment of UN Security Council or United Nations, we have seen that there isn't any change in the structure and core structure of the United Nations, namely the United Nations, UN General Assembly, UN Security Council, and etc. So he emphasized the policies in which the nations, oppressed nations of the world, should pursue in order to reach and also convey their voice to the outside world.
Although those disastrous days have long passed and there are prevalent concepts of human rights and democracy discussed here and there by the Western states, there are quite a few cases witnessed by the world at every time and place.
In his speech in the United Nations, Mr. Raisi emphasized the need for regional stability, noting the security of neighboring countries directly implicated the security of Iran. He also criticized Western states for what he said was an overt attempt to undermine stability in the region, saying that Western intelligence agencies were moving terrorists across the region in a very targeted fashion. Indeed, President Raisi was alluding to an organized attempt by the Western states to set up training camps for terrorists in Iraq, Syria, and a number of other West Asian states. CIA, Mossad, and several Western and Asian agents were present at the camps all across the region to train terrorists for battle and suicide operations. On 12 July 2002, the People's Daily wrote that 4,000 Britons were trained at terror camps in Afghanistan in a 10-year period. Even American citizens were spotted in Afghanistan and Pakistan who were engaged in such camps across the region. By sheer surprise, then U.S. President Donald Trump disclosed that some Democratic Party figures in the U.S. were involved in the terror camp to train Daesh and Al-Qaeda in the Middle East. More than a million Iraqis, 350,000 Syrians, and 176,000 Afghans were killed since 2001 as a result of U.S.-led state terrorism. Savagery went to the roof as terrorists butchered civilians, looted and ransacked their houses, and demolished cities and towns like no Berbers have ever dreamt of. The Islamic Republic of Iran bore the flag of war on terrorism as General Qasem Soleimani began his coordinated operation against the Daesh in Syria and Iraq. Iranian trainers alongside Syrian army and militia who were given air protection by the Russian Air Force fought with Daesh across the Syrian territory up until the armed group lost its steam. We invited Abolfaz Zohravand to our studio at Press TV, which he kindly accepted. Mr. Zohravand is a veteran Iranian politician and diplomat.
We saw that a man named Qasem Soleimani came and took the initiative. He did his best to keep Syria united and reclaimed areas lost to terrorist groups. He fought against a dangerous movement called Daesh, which had even threatened people in the West. They were trying to found Daesh as the ruling establishment in the region in order to defame Islam and to make the region insecure. Qasem Soleimani played a vital role in this regard. He led the campaign against Daesh terrorists. This is the biggest document in confirming Iran's anti-terrorist positions. His assassination, on the contrary, reveals the terrorist nature of the United States and the Israeli regime.
In terms of dollars, $3 billion, $533 million, $525 million, that's peanuts for you.
America has turned the Middle East region into the biggest arms race in the world, with military aid of $38 billion to Israel during the last 10 years and the sale of hundreds of billions of dollars of weapons to the countries of Saudi Arabia and the UAE during the same period. According to SIPRI, the U.S. supplied 79% of the country's major conventional weapons between 2016 till 2020. This accounted for 24% of all U.S. arms sales in that period, making Saudi Arabia by far their largest customer. In financial terms, the U.S. agreed nearly $37 billion worth of arms sales with Saudi Arabia between 2016 till 2020. Between financial years 2016 till 2020, the U.S. agreed FMS deals worth $4.7 billion with Bahrain, $9.4 billion with Kuwait, $15.9 billion with Qatar, and $9.4 billion with the UAE. Even war on terror campaign launched after Twin Towers attacks in 9/11 may convincingly be explained in this way. Maybe the whole story was a great lie.
President Raisi lamented Israel's occupation of the West Bank and the Gaza Strip, labeling it a negation of the inherent rights of the Palestinians. He also emphasized the need to recognize Palestinian statehood and the withdrawal of Israeli troops and settlements from the region.
Human rights organizations have released shocking reports of Israeli atrocities in the Palestinian lands. The reports signify that in the Israeli army offensive on the Gaza Strip, Israel has systematically destroyed Palestinian homes in what amounts to a form of collective punishment against civilian population. One should also add hundreds of cases of shootings, beatings, profilings, arrests, and imprisonments of the Palestinian youths and adolescents in the occupied lands. According to the UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs, over 200 Palestinians were killed in 2023, which is the highest since 2005. 46 of these casualties are small children who were killed while they were playing on the streets or sleeping at their homes. The Israeli Committee Against House Demolitions also estimated that Israel had razed 55,000 Palestinian structures as of 2022. Critics claim that they are used as a means to Judaize parts of the occupied territory, especially in the East Al-Quds. Even reporters were not immune from Israel's attacks. Palestinian Ministry of Information says at least 45 journalists have been killed by Israeli forces since 2000, including Al Jazeera reporter Shirin Abu Akleh, who was killed on May 11, 2022, in Jenin in the occupied West Bank.
As we talk, we had war criminal Prime Minister in occupied territories, Netanyahu, trying to demonize Iran. And he's talking about normalizing relations with Saudi Arabia. And the map that he has of occupied Palestine is the whole occupied Palestine, which, the idea was at least removing and leaving the territories that was occupied by Zionist forces in 1967. So he has included those, even those territories, which is actually in line with what Iran has been saying, that Iran wants a one-state solution. The whole country needs to be governed through democratic practices, and if you have one man, one vote in these territories, you would not have Netanyahu as the prime minister. You would have a Muslim, Palestinian, Arab as the prime minister of Palestine. Because the population of Palestinians is more than the Zionists that have taken over that land.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
Now let's shift gear to some news about President Raisi's trip to New York and his speech at the UN General Assembly's 78th session. Welcome to the news section of the program, where we take a look at some news excerpts from different news websites. Qatari foreign minister held separate talks with Iran and the U.S. representatives during the UN General Assembly session in New York to resolve bilateral concerns and misunderstandings between the two sides. Iran and the United States' indirect negotiations are expected to cover an assortment of issues, including bilateral ties, regional cooperation, international issues, and Iran's peaceful nuclear program. On the sidelines of the UN General Assembly, Iran's political director, Bagheri Kani, met with political directors of France, Germany, and the UK, the so-called E3. The Iranian side said the meeting had discussed sanctions lifting and the hopes that the recent prisoner exchange between the U.S. and Iran could usher in better diplomatic relations. Iran's foreign minister, Hossein Amir Abdollahian, told reporters about the sanctions relief talks that if the U.S. shows its true intentions, reaching an agreement to return all parties to the JCPOA and lift sanctions on Iran is not far off. This brings us to the end of this section. Please stay tuned as we go back to our main narrative. The Islamic Republic opened talks with the EU3 in a goodwill gesture in 2005 and broadened talks with the P5+1 group of countries up until the 2015 nuclear deal, and ever since has been always living up to its commitments. Under the JCPOA, there were also obligations that long-time sanctions would be removed. Shockingly, the then U.S. President Donald Trump unilaterally withdrew from the deal, calling it the worst deal ever for the United States. The Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, commonly known as the Iran Nuclear Deal or Iran Deal, is an agreement on the Iranian nuclear program reached in Vienna on 14th July 2015 between Iran and the P5+1, the five permanent members of the United Nations Security Council, that is China, France, Russia, United Kingdom, United States, plus Germany, together with the European Union. Tehran performed all parts of the deal in a unilateral manner, waiting for the embargoes to be removed. After the Trump administration twice certified Iran's compliance in 2017, in May 2018, the United States withdrew from the JCPOA as Trump pledged he would negotiate a better deal. Up until now, the United States and the European Union have imposed an unprecedented 1,500 sanctions, which blanketed banking and energy sectors, international trade, shipping, nuclear and arms industries, insurance, Central Bank of Iran, Islamic Revolution Guard Corps, and a number of individuals, groups and organizations in Iran. Mr. Zohrevand was also a member of Iran's nuclear negotiations team.
As for the JCPOA, you know, I was a member of the negotiating team. The nuclear deal showed that it's useless to negotiate with the West. Under the JCPOA, Iran was after building trust, but it cost the nation dearly. We lost many opportunities and accepted many limitations, which were unprecedented. Surprisingly enough, the sanctions intensified. They were supposed to be lifted or erased. This all shows that what the West says is different from what it does. I think it was a great lesson. Iran is still committed to the JCPOA. Those who violated the agreement were the Americans in the first place and the Europeans next. They've proved that they're not able to keep to a single international agreement.
The U.S. is responsible for four decades of protracted sanctions slapped on the Iranian people. White House owes Iranian people not just a simple apology, but decades of trust.
Iran has now calibrated its diplomacy to boost economic and environmental cooperation and reinforce security in the region with the help of its neighbors. Tehran's efforts to create a regional security camp is a direct message to foreign powers to end their military interventions. This was right after the Western states' attempts to stage a coup in Iran on September 2022, which hit the snag.
به سوی جنگ‌های بیشتر پیش می‌برند جمهوری اسلامی ایران سیاست همسایگی و همگرایی را مطرح کرده است سیاست همسایگی سیاستی خیرخواهانه برای منطقه است و بر این اساس همکاری‌های گسترده اقتصادی و تقویت پیوندهای زیرساختی در صدر دستور کار منطقه‌ای قرار می‌گیرد
ایران is not going to put all its eggs into the baskets of the West. Maybe some administrations before tried to just emphasize improving relations with the West will create different kinds of conditions in Iran and improve our economic malice. But right now, we are trying to improve the relations with our neighbors. And this improving relations of the neighbors and also pursuing taking part in different kinds of regional and international organizations will create and pave the ground for Iran to become a good and very active player regarding regional politics and international policies, and also challenge the U.S. unilateralism around the world.
That's all for today. Thank you from the whole team. I hope you found this edition valuable and informative. Please do tune in same time next week and each week after. Don't forget to leave your comments and topic requests. Till next time, take care.
علم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked in
The holy prophet of Islam is the example
of عمل انسان بعد از ایمان
Self purification is the most significant factor.
امامت یک اصل زنده است در تاریخ اسلام.
امامت is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu Alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, we welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Farahzad. Stay tuned.
چرا ما حاضر نیستیم اقرار به خطا بکنیم، اقرار به اشتباه بکنیم؟
Why do we not confess to our sins or wrongdoings? Why we do not break ourselves before Allah, family, neighbor, and friends, and confess to our wrong actions? Even it is emphasized in our hadiths that if someone else was 100% responsible for a wrong action, you better ask for his or her forgiveness and do reconciliation in a disagreement. Stopping quarrel through peace and forgiveness has many rewards in Islam.
اشدّاء على الكفار رحماء بينهم بين خودمون باید مهربان باشیم.
In part of Ayah 29 of Surah Al-Fath, we read, "And those who are hard against the faithless and merciful among us themselves." If we don't forgive others, we can't live anymore. The first step to ask for Allah's forgiveness is to confess to our sins. We must not be ashamed of asking for others' forgiveness. Even Adam and Eve confessed to the wrong action before Allah, and they were forgiven. Therefore, true forgiveness and repentance is when we accept a wrong action and try not to repeat them.
Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Farhasad. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
An-Naqi means the pure, the immaculate, the clean. Al-Hadi means the guide. All the Imams came for guidance.
As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa.
Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety.
This is Dialogue, an introduction into the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam was this beautiful source of light in an era full of darkness and oppression. His Eminence, the 10th divinely appointed Imam, was the honorable direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. He was the son of the 9th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, and he was the grandson of the 8th divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha alayhi salam. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was the 10th divinely appointed imam and the 10th divinely appointed successor to the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam opposed the tyrannical rulers of his time. And if Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam had humored or flattered the kings of his age, they would not have imposed such a severe house arrest on his eminence in the city of Samarra, or they would not have economically blockaded Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. But despite these severe measures that were taken against Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, His Eminence, the 10th divinely appointed Imam, preferred the contentment and the satisfaction of the Almighty Allah as well as the best interests of the Muslim Ummah.
Parts of Ziyara text of Jamaatul Kabira issued by Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As-salamu ala a'immatil huda wa masabih al-tuja wa a'lam al-tuqa wa dawilluha.
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety, the owners of understanding, the endued with thought, the havens of the peoples, the inheritors of the prophets, the perfect specimen, the most excellent call in the arguments of Allah against the inhabitants of the world, the hereafter and the former world. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon you all.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala mahal ma'rifah.
Peace be upon the exponents of the recognition of Allah, the centers of Allah's blessing, the essence of Allah's wisdom, the keepers of Allah's secrets, the bearers of Allah's book, the successor of Allah's Prophet, and the progeny of Allah's Messenger. May Allah send blessings upon him and his household. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala al-du'ati ila Allah wal-adillahi ala marzatillah.
Peace be upon the callers of Allah, the leaders to Allah's pleasure, the abiders of Allah's decree, the perfect in love for Allah, the sincere in professing Allah's oneness, the manifester of Allah's orders and prohibitions, and Allah's honored bondmen who speak not until He has spoken and act by His command. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam, the 10th divinely appointed Imam. So, one conversation is really interesting. It is from one of these scholars of Islam, and he was talking to one of these other scholars that was his contemporary, and they were talking about Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. So this scholar's name was Ibn Shahr Ashub, and so he speaks about Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Now this is really interesting, these conversations of these scholars regarding Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. It really shows us the esteem and the status of the noble and divinely appointed Imam. And so, of course, we have to take into consideration that some, if not most of these scholars, are not the scholars of the Shia school of thought. And for these scholars who are not Shia to speak so highly about Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam is really a testament in itself, right? I mean, the supporters and the followers, of course, will always say good and positive things about, you know, an individual or an imam. But when people who are not necessarily the followers and supporters of the imams speak highly about them, well, that's really a big deal. So here, Ibn Shahr Ashub, he is speaking with one of his fellow scholars and companions, and he says that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was the best and most truthful of people. He was the most intelligent from near, and he was the most perfect from afar. When Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam kept silent, dignity was observed upon him, and when Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam spoke, splendor was observed upon him. He was from the house of prophethood and imama, and he was the abode of guardianship and khilafah, a branch from the lofty tree of prophethood and a fruit from the tree of the mission of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. What beautiful ways to describe the divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. And these qualities and these attributes, these characteristics, are things that we too must inculcate in our lives. We should try to be the best and most truthful of people. We should also be people who have dignity and who think before we speak, people who are intelligent, people who carry themselves as a Muslim should carry themselves. These are important qualities, and it is interesting, one of the ways in which Islam can truly be spread and spread in a powerful manner is via the behaviors and the speaking and the silence and the manners of the Muslims. If the manners and the etiquettes of the Muslims is not according to Islam, then we will not be able to spread Islam and teach Islam and propagate Islam. The way to do so is to do so via our actions. If our actions are un-Islamic, then people will not be attracted to Islam. But if our acts and our behaviors are Islamic, then we will be able to bring people into the folds of Islam. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
In the limelight. Chinese foreign minister has recently condemned the U.S. political manipulation of pervasive cyber theft and spreading fake information. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Global Times wrote, the Chinese Foreign Ministry stated recently that China condemns the U.S. government's pervasive cyber espionage against China, adding that the U.S. action is not for so-called national security purposes, but to obstruct the development of Chinese enterprises through illegal and unfair means. After China's Ministry of State Security, MSS, disclosed U.S. infiltration of Huawei dating back to 2009. A spokesperson Wang Wenbin said during a regular press conference that the fact once again demonstrates the U.S. government conducts pervasive cyber espionage against China, posing significant risks to Chinese cybersecurity, while at the same time continuously fabricating and disseminating false information about Chinese hacker attacks. Wang noted, this is a typical and hypocritical political manipulation. Specifically, Wang stressed the MSS disclosure of U.S. infiltration of Huawei headquarters servers dating back to 2009. Wang said the U.S. constantly suppresses Chinese high-tech companies, including Huawei, under the pretext of national security. But relevant reports indicate that even through theft methods, the U.S. government still has not found any so-called evidence. This fully exposes the fact that the U.S. government's suppression of Chinese companies is not because of so-called national security, but rather, when unable to lead in informal competition, the U.S. resorts to illegal and unfair means to obstruct the development of Chinese companies. Tong Lan, director of the Center for Cyberspace Security and Governance Studies at the China Institutes of Contemporary International Relations, told the Global Times recently, the U.S. adopts extreme measures to obtain political, economic, commercial, and military intelligence from hypothetical enemy countries. Tong said, since Huawei is a highly advanced company in the field of 5G technology, the U.S. infiltration is partly aimed at stealing technology and partly to gain control in future technological competition among major powers. The U.S. is instigating and coercing other countries to join the so-called Clean Network Program under the banner of maintaining cybersecurity, attempting to eliminate Chinese companies from the international cyber market, the MSS noted. Wang emphasized that China hopes the relevant countries will not participate in the political coercion of Chinese companies by the U.S. and instead adhere to strategic independence, maintaining a fair, open, inclusive, and non-discriminatory business environment with an objective and impartial attitude. According to the MSS, the despicable methods of cyber espionage adopted by the U.S. intelligence agencies include establishing cyber attack arsenals, coercing relevant technology companies to open backdoors, and distorting the truth to accuse others. In the face of the U.S. pervasive cyber espionage, Tong said that China should unite with other countries that have been harmed by cyber attacks from the U.S. to strongly condemn its illegal actions and should together call for the establishment of relevant international rules. Additionally, Tang emphasized the need for Chinese enterprises and critical infrastructure to enhance their awareness and self-protection capability. The expert noted, particularly in the context of indiscriminate cyber attacks carried out by the U.S., it is crucial for us to elevate our self-defense consciousness. According to Nikkei Asia, China has accused the U.S. of continuously hacking Huawei's servers and conducting cyber attacks to steal other critical data since 2009. The latest salvo between Beijing and Washington as tensions further escalate. China's Ministry of State Security recently released a post on its official WeChat account titled, Revealing Key Despicable Methods by U.S. Intelligence Agencies in Cyber Espionage and Theft. The post explicitly points to U.S. government efforts against Chinese national tech champion Huawei Technologies. It also accuses Washington of having big, influential tech companies install backdoors in software, applications and equipment so it can steal vital data from countries including China and Russia. The post says, in 2009, the Office of Tailored Access Operations started to infiltrate servers at Huawei's headquarters and continued conducting such surveillance operations. The U.S. Department of State has yet to respond to a request for comment. Meanwhile, China has ratcheted up its attempts to target spies by revising its anti-espionage law to place a greater focus on preventing cyber attacks against government agencies and key infrastructure. A violation could lead to life in prison.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we would like to offer our congratulations to our esteemed listeners, because as you know, this week is the week of unity, the unity between the different sects within Islam in general, and specifically, the unity between the Shias and the Sunnis. We are between the two, the birthdays of the Prophet Muhammad, one according to the narration of our Sunni brothers, and the other, the birthday of the Prophet according to the narration of, the Shia. And today on The Key, we're going to be talking about the importance of unity, why unity is important. And in order to clarify this a little bit more, we are going to be taking inspiration from the Holy Quran and also the Hadith. When we look in the Holy Quran, we see there's a lot of verses in the Holy Quran which allude to the importance of unity, and actually it commands us to be united. Like for example, there's a famous verse in the Holy Quran in which God says, O you who believe, hold fast to the cord of Allah altogether and do not diverge from it, right? Which يا أيها الذين آمنوا اعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا. This is a famous verse in the Holy Quran. And well, there's a little difference of interpretation amongst the Mufassirin, the commentators, about what this cord of Allah or this rope of Allah is. According to some commentators of the Holy Quran, it's the Quran. And this makes sense because, you know, the Quran